to all but, I don't know, two people in this room, the fact is obvious that we all sin. The two people in this room, maybe we can fool a couple of them, being Ariana and Carson, as he's distracted, maybe. But that's not going to last very long. They're going to soon figure out that we make mistakes just like everyone else does. It's reminded of the quote of Alexander Pope, "To err is human, to forgive divine." And the more I got thinking about it, that's exactly true, no matter how you slice it. Because as humans, we do make mistakes. We've been told that all sin has fallen short of the glory of God. But it's the forgiveness part that's the hard part, because that's not in our nature. We have a tendency to keep score. And we want to keep an eye on those people who have wronged us. That's just how, when growing up, that's what you do. Okay, well, that person's wronged me. Well, I'm going to be careful because that may happen again. I was reading in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4 that we discussed this morning a little bit. But so take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. So even in this period, I always wondered where Peter camped with the seven times. And while I can't guarantee that this came before that, because I didn't get that far in my research this week, but even if it comes to you seven times, you're supposed to forgive him. Because being a count's big to us, we want to know how many times we have to forgive. Matthew 18, 20 and 21 is what usually pops in everyone's head at this point. This is Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." If we were to keep count, that would get awfully hard and toilsome. And this is coming from somebody who keeps track of numbers like nobody's business. It drives my wife nuts. But that would be like, I would have a paper. Here's charities list. How many times? Meanwhile, Trent, we got to talk. It wouldn't make sense. You would be constantly, well, there's one more on that count. All right, that's 420. Trent better slow down or else he's not going to make it very much longer. But, and that would consume us more than it would consume them. It just distracts us from God. The first example I have of God forgiving, and besides the first sin, obviously, I went to Psalm 78. And starting in verse 32, in this psalm they've been talking about the Israelites and how they've been led out of Egypt and all their adventures along the way. 78:32. "In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." It would take a lot of counting to count the number of times that we've upset the Lord and He's forgiven us. And even the Israelites, the ones we have written down, takes up a good portion of the Old Testament, how many times they messed up and He forgave them. So He teaches us there in 38 that He, being full of compassion, forgave them. He didn't say that they deserved to be forgave. He said that out of His compassion, He forgave them. I went to Matthew 6. And in this chapter, Jesus is teaching his apostles how to pray. This is something that I learned early, actually, in school, oddly enough, being it was a public school. But the football team always, before we went out for a game, recited the prayer, even though nothing else about that made any sense, but that's what they did. But in the prayer, I'm going to start in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right there in the middle, He asked to forgive us of what we've done wrong as we forgive our debtors. Since I knew I was speaking on this, I listened, and Charles asked for the same thing. Asked for us to, for God to forgive our sins that we may have committed, and asked that we then be brought to our attention quickly so we could ask forgiveness quicker. Paraphrased. But those next couple verses after the prayer, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He teaches us that if we want to be in his body and be in heaven with Him, we have to forgive others their trespasses. Because we will sin and we will need forgiven. So how much should we forgive? Went to Luke 7, verse 36. This was chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love Him more? Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one whom He forgave more. And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So there Jesus gives us an example in that parable of forgiving two different debts. There wasn't a total debt, just not one number or another. Just forgive them. Went to 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. I'm just going to read verse 10 and 11 here without turning to them. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So even Paul a little later taught that we're supposed to forgive, otherwise Satan, it'll give Satan a foothold. And they're well aware that was out there. That way Satan can't take advantage of it. Just a chapter ago in Luke 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Boy, if I was reading that worldly, that would sound great about two-thirds of the way through it. So all I got to do is not judge you and not condemn you, I'm golden. Oh, wait. I have to forgive. That's how I'm going to get forgiven. So it does require action on our part. So I got thinking about what happens if I don't forgive somebody. Went to Matthew 18. And this is another parable starting verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's not something we think about very often, that last verse. But God's already forgiven us so much. But yet we turn around and we have that emotion that's tied onto it. We want to hang on to that. And that's what gets us in trouble. We want to hang on to it. Therefore, it makes it real easy to fall into that trap of not forgiving. And you can lose everything by not forgiving. The 1 John chapter 8, or chapter 1, I guess 1 John 8 would be a trick. But. Starting in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is just acknowledging that we do have sin, and we do have to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness for us also. So I was really looking at the point where of forgiving our brethren and stuff. I went to the same book, chapter 4, starting at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Once again, we don't want to make God the liar, for He cannot be. It's always us who would be the liar instead of God. But just stressing, we have to let go of things, and for our brethren also. It doesn't just involve us. Then I ask, when should I forgive? Is there certain times I need to forgive, and certain times when it's not right to forgive, or not the right time anyway. Went to Matthew 5. Just verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. At this time, they had to take offerings to the altar for their sins. And there's a long list of all the different offerings they had to go make throughout the year. But it says, if you're on your way to do that, you better stop and make yourself right with your brother, or else you'll never be right with God. You can't be right with one without the other. The forgiveness changes who we are. I had another quote that I really like to read. It's from, I'll probably butcher this, and I took French. John de la Brouille. I don't know. It's not important. It's hard for a haughty man ever to forgive one that has caught him in a fault, and whom he knows has reason to complain of him. His resentment never subsides till he has regained the advantage he has lost, and found means to make the other do him equal wrong. We always talk about things getting in the way, and the number one thing that tends to get in the way is pride, because we keep wanting to, I've got to be one up, equal if I have to be, but I've got to be closer to one up instead of one down. And I see that happen at work all the time. People who are trying to, they don't like somebody else, well, I caught him doing this the other day. okay, well, I'll just hang on to that till the time is right to use that. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's very counterproductive at birth, sure, at best. I was trying to combine them, Ephesians 4, 31, 32, I'm not going to turn there, I've got, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All those things in that verse, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor, and evil speaking, very much can be driven in between people as a wedge. There's nothing in that part of the verse that binds people together. It's all about breaking apart. Went to 2 Corinthians 2 and 7. It says that, so thou on the contrary, you ought rather go forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So us forgiving doesn't always help us itself. It also helps the other person. We don't think about how that can not forgiving somebody can allow them to fall off and lose themselves. And the number one reason we should forgive is God said so. Went back to 1 John 4. Starting verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Everything God's done was out of love for us. He forgives us multiple times, but yet we've seen that he expects us to forgive also in that same manner. Otherwise, if we aren't doing that, how can we show God to the rest of the world? Most of this was directly aimed at myself because I have a tendency to get a little competitive at times and keep score too often. But hopefully we can all take something and apply it to how we forgive each other and also the ones outside these walls, so we can better show for God who better show them who God is and wants us to be. At this time, if anyone has any needs of the congregation, they can come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.